Well, picture with me, if you will, an elegant dinner party. You accepted the invitation, you dressed to the nines, and your gracious hostess prepared an exquisite meal, pairing it with the finest of sparkling ciders. Well, the dim chandelier and the candlelight sparkle on the fine china and the gleaming silver. You've been surrounded by cultured individuals who made for fascinating conversation partners. And the evening has been a delight, and the only thing lacking at this perfect affair is to dip your fork into the delectable dessert, which at this moment, your hostess is in process of presenting to her guests. Suddenly, though, she catches her foot on the corner of the Turkish rug, and the platter that's bearing her world-renowned triple chocolate cream, almond-encrusted black cherry flambé sorbet soufflé brûlée goes flying from the grasp of her hand and catastrophically plops on the carpet. Her momentum carries her forward, and her lost balance causes her to ungracefully face plant right in the middle of her dessert. Oh. In an instant, she goes from the height of elegance and sophistication to being a sobbing whipped cream, dripping in chocolate nut encrusted nightmare. The evening ends in disaster. Or does it? Well, there's a very pregnant pause, and then the guests spring into action. Mercy jumps out of her seat and flies to the side of the hostess, begins wiping her tears and her face of the whipped cream using her own sleeve, and she speaks words of comfort and peace to the distraught soul, all the while helping her to her feet and escorting her upstairs where she can change. Leadership, meanwhile, stands quickly, claps his hands for attention, and with a few words of instructions, gets everyone in action. He begins to take up a collection for the purchase of a new dessert, but Giving, who's aware of the situation, already has his coat on, his car keys, and is halfway out the front door. Evangelism, meanwhile, jumps up and goes with Giving, and they both head to the all-night gourmet bakery. And they make a purchase of an amazing dessert, which they'll bring back and everyone can enjoy. Well, while Giving is paying for the dessert, Evangelism sharing with the person behind them. And that person has been talking about desserts and how good they taste. And the Evangelism says, oh, but you know what even tastes better? Taste and see the Lord is good. And the person comes to a knowledge of sin and faith in Christ. And meanwhile, back at the estate, Faith has begun praying from her seat. She's got her hands lifted. She implores God, do something wonderful with this difficult situation. You alone can bring good out of this chaos and this difficult, hard time. And do it all for your glory, Lord. And at the same time, Serving, also known as Helps, springs into the kitchen and quickly returns with a wash basin, several towels, a sponge, paper towels, a steam cleaner, vacuum cleaner, stain remover, and has already begun the process of cleaning up. Meanwhile, Teacher has noticed something. The corner of the runner on the rug had come undone due to a manufacturing defect. And so it gives instructions on how they can rearrange the furniture to prevent this from happening again. After checking in with each guest, Pastor leads the group in singing the doxology while everyone busies themselves with cleaning up everything and setting the situation right. At the same time, Exhortation writes a beautiful note of thanksgiving to the hostess, thanking her for her hospitality and for opening her home for the glory of God. And this note is placed at the place setting of the hostess. Well, just then, we see the hostess appear at the top of the stairs, once again immaculately dressed, her hair coiffed as before and projecting an air of quiet elegance. She descends the stairs to find all her guests seated once again, the cider glasses filled, the dinner dishes cleared by now, an additional fresh bouquet of flowers, and in the middle of the table, a towering Epicurean delight, perfectly cut into 10 beautiful equal slices, with a sprig of mint and shaved chocolate on each slice. Well, before taking her seat, with a wave of her hand, she thanks her guests for coming and gracing her presence that evening. And she bids them to commence enjoying the rest of the evening. Ah, a beautiful picture. Potential disaster, but turned beautiful when everyone jumped in using the gifts and abilities they had. Last week, we talked about humility. How easy it is to understand and how hard it is to carry out. Well, that leads into our topic today of spiritual gifts, at least the ones listed in Romans 12. And as our story suggests, when the spiritual body at work is a beauty to behold, let's take a look at our text. We'll be in Romans 12, and I'll start with verse 1, and we'll go through verse 8 today. It begins, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." You know, when it comes to our walk with God, we're often tripped up by the ways and the things of the world, as well as our sin nature. It gets in the way. And Paul is telling us, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by God's word and by his work in your life. And then don't let your attitude get wrong. Chuck Swindoll put it this way, if we're to make an impact on the world must not make an impact on us. Thus, we don't want the world to squeeze us into its old mold, as one translation put it, but our minds to be renewed and to be attuned to God and his purposes. And if we do that, then we'll have the right perspective on ourselves, which is not to think of ourselves too high or too low, but just right, how God thinks of us. Well, the next thing that's going to happen then is Paul is about to talk about the body of Christ. In many areas in the scripture, it talks about spiritual gifts, and we'll visit some of those. But Paul is going to say, in light of all these things and having the right view of each other, this is how you should live. Verse 4 says, "Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." You know, just like my tool bag, these tools have different functions. We can try to use them to do, some people have a hammer and they try to use it for everything, and it only goes so far. You don't want to hire that guy as your finished carpenter for sure. Well, imagine that you get tickets for the symphony. And you are so excited, it's going to be a two-hour concert. You love that piece of music. Well, as you get there, the curtain lifts, and you only see the conductor and the bass drummer. And the conductor says, I regret to inform you, but everyone else missed their flight. But our bass drummer was coming from St. Louis and arrived on time. And so we're going to just continue with our concert. I hope you really enjoy it, you know. Now for the Rachmaninoff 5, you know, or whatever it is. So you might think it's a joke until the two-hour bass drum solo begins. Boom, 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 ba-da-dum, boom, boom, ba-boom, boom. And the problem is you bought the most expensive tickets right up front. Oh, man. Let's just say that results would not be pleasing to anybody except the bass drummer, you know? You paid to see the whole symphony because when the symphony comes together, all those different instruments, the music is incredible and soothing and beautiful. But boy, when there's everyone else missing, it doesn't sound so good. You know, we're like that in the body of Christ. We're not designed to be a one-man band, but like an orchestra. And that's how Paul wants the body to function. And so this is what he says in verses 6-8. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. You know, the key thing, though, before we go on to spiritual gifts is every believer has a spiritual gift, but you have to be a believer in Christ before you receive one. You know, and that begins with admitting you're a sinner, you've broken God's law, and you need a Savior. And then it's believing that Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life, the life, by the way, you didn't live. And then he died in your behalf, and the wrath of God fell on him instead of you. And then it's about confessing him as your Savior, saying, I want to turn from my sin, and I want to follow God. And when a person does that, trusting in what Christ has done rather than themselves, then guess what? The Holy Spirit comes in their life. And the Holy Spirit seals them and gives them a spiritual gift. It's really an amazing thing. You know, and part of being in the larger body of Christ around the world is actually being part of a local body. And I'm glad to see you're here. You see, you may have the spiritual gift of exhortation, but if all you do is go in the woods and talk to the squirrels, that's frankly not doing the squirrels much good, and it's not helping you much either. That's just not the same as actually being in a church with people. You know, you won't find a lone ranger Christian in the scripture, because we're designed to need each other. In fact, to practice the one another's. So the fact you're here, that's great. You know, it's not the perfect church. Unfortunately, you got me. But then I look around and I got you. But that's okay, because we have God and He's perfect. And He helps us work together. And perfect unity can develop when we keep our eyes above. But the key is the body of Christ needs you, and you need the body. Ephesians 4 puts it this way: from Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The body is an important thing. And, you know, there's many definitions of spiritual gifts, but one I found that I think is pretty good is from the Network class. And it defines it this way. It says, spiritual gifts are special abilities distributed by the Holy Spirit to every believer according to God's design and grace for the common good of the body of Christ. Let me read that again. Spiritual gifts are special abilities distributed by the Holy Spirit to every believer according to God's design and grace for the common good of the body. Well, let's break that down. Spiritual gifts are special abilities. They're abilities God gives so you can make a unique contribution. They may or may not tie in with your natural abilities. Some teachers have the gift of teaching. Some leaders typically have the gift of leading, but not always. But what it is, it's the Holy Spirit that has given them. We read in 1 Corinthians, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. And they're just, the key is they're from the Holy Spirit. They're given by God. And the thing is, God doesn't just give busy work. Do you remember that when you're in junior high? Why do we got to do this? To give me a break. No, I don't know why teachers seem to do that. They actually want to teach us to think and be diligent and use our time wisely. There's always a reason. But the Holy Spirit gives them for a specific reason. And notice they aren't gained by our own efforts. They are gifts to those who come to faith in Christ. And not only does He give them, but He actually empowers us. He helps us to use them. And they are for every believer, everyone who's put their faith in Christ. And every believer has at least one gift, and some may have more. But no believer is shorted. Maybe someone seems like they have every gift in the book, but that's not the case, because then they wouldn't need anybody else. And so the Lord knows what He's doing when He gives them out. You know, if you think about an army these days, you know, some soldiers receive a rifle, some get an army tank, some of them fly a jet, some of them work in the kitchen. You know, my brother-in-law worked in logistics in the Air Force, and a saying they used to say when the pilots got uppity was that without fuel, pilots are pedestrians. You know, and I was just like, okay, guys, you may be hot shots and get the cool uniforms, but you're not going anywhere unless Jim Bob and I show up. You know, and when everyone is doing their job and the soup's warm and delivered where it needs to be and the paychecks are typed out and delivered to where they need to go, then things can function. Everyone's got a different role, but to get the job done, you need everyone playing their part. And it's really the same in the body of Christ. And 1 Peter says, everyone should use whatever gift he's received to what? To serve others. That's an amazing thing. And spiritual gifts, as we go back to our definition, they're given according to God's design and His grace. It's His choice, and He knows what He's doing when He assigns them. He knows what the body needs. It's really amazing. You know, little churches around the world, what are we going to do? We don't have this. Pray hard, and God will send somebody or give somebody the gift. God knows your personality, your natural abilities, and He adds spiritual gifts to the mix. I heard about a concert violinist who had a brother who was a bricklayer. And one day a woman began to talk to the bricklayer about how wonderful it was for him to be in the same family as the noted musician. But then she thought, oh, I don't want to insult the bricklayer. So I said, oh. So she began to kind of backpedal and explain herself. And she said, of course, we don't all have the same talents. Even in the some family, there just seem to be some with more talent than others. And the bricklayer replied, you're telling me that violinist brother of mine doesn't know a thing about laying blocks. You know, if he couldn't make some money playing his fiddle, he'd have to live in a shack somewhere. It's a good thing I'm in his family because I can help him. You know, I have to say, if you want to build a house, don't look up violinists in the Yellow Pages. And if you need someone to play the violin in the orchestra, don't hire a bricklayer, probably. You know, nobody's alike. We all are gifted in different ways. You know, that's how houses gets built. That's how music gets played. But that's also how the body of Christ functions. And keep in mind, spiritual gifts, back with our definition, are for the common good. They're for the common good, for everyone to use. You know, it's amazing. When you use your gift, it's an encouragement to yourself, but it's also an encouragement to the other. You're blessed as you're a blessing. They're to serve one another and to glorify God. So to review our definition, spiritual gifts are special abilities distributed by the Holy Spirit to every believer according to God's design and grace for the common good of the body. Well, one other thing I'd like to mention is, of course, remember that they are from the Holy Spirit, and it's God who gives them out as he sees fit. The purpose is to build the church. But remember in Romans 12:3, our attitude is to be that of humility. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Oh, I've got these gifts. I'm up front. I'm Mr. Wonderful. You are not. No. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but don't go too low either, because you are needed and you need others. And the goal is to praise God, 1 Peter says, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus. To him be the glory and the power forever. How are we to use them? We are to use them with love. Do everything in love. It's interesting, in the middle of the two main passages about spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, right smack dab in the middle is the, quote, love chapter. Note the context is how you're using and serving. But he goes on to talk about love. And he says, without love, we'll be like clanging gongs and cymbals. And guess what? Those get irritating after a while. And 1 Corinthians 12 goes on to say, there should be no division in the body. Its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part's honored, every part is honored. And the key of how they're to be used is they're to be orderly. And 1 Corinthians 14 talks about that. Everything must be done so the church may be built up. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. In essence, people shouldn't get church mixed up with a riot at a three-ring circus, if you know what I'm saying. But you know, I want to encourage you, just don't limit your ministry to your gifts. You may not be great at serving or in evangelism or encouraging, but in the scripture, we're all called to do those things. Hopefully, when we use our gifts, the fruit of the Holy Spirit will flow through us. Well, there's a bunch of different New Testament gifts, and you will see them on the screen. You can also look at them in your handout. This list could be exhaustive. It may not be. There's at least 18 gifts listed. In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the word of wisdom, of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, tongues, interpretation. 1 Corinthians 12:20, it talks about apostleship, prophecy, teaching, miracles, healings, and so on. And then it goes on a little bit longer in 1 Corinthians. And then you get to Romans. We'll be talking about prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy. In Ephesians 4, it mentions apostleship, prophecy, evangelism, pastor, teacher. 1 Peter 4, it talks about speaking and serving. There's another way to divide the gifts up would be perhaps, as Peter talks about, is speaking and serving gifts. Another way is you could say that, well, there's support gifts, there's service gifts, and there's sign gifts. Others would say, depending on your theological persuasion, that there's permanent and temporary gifts. Some gifts were at the very beginning of the church, before they had the New Testament, and before all the books had come together. And others would say, well, those gifts are still in existence for today. Now, as a note, we're going to start studying the spiritual gifts on the Thursday study, which meets at Carroll. And I am hoping perhaps in later this year, well, actually next year, perhaps we will have a super a spiritual gift Saturday where we'll spend all day studying them. So keep that in mind. Well, let's get into our text again in Romans 12. It begins, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. And it mentions prophecy in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians 4 as well as Romans 12. And there's actually quite a bit of controversy about this gift. Some say this only existed before the New Testament was written because people needed to hear the word and therefore God gave the gift. And they'd say now it doesn't exist. Others would say, well, it still exists. And those are people that speak what is going to happen. Others would say, as in something God spontaneously brings to mind. Others are saying, no, God uses that today still, but it's more about speaking for the Lord rather than talking about future events. Well, in all cases, if one claims to speak for the Lord, it better square with Scripture, regardless of one's perspective. It's interesting, it talks about let him use it in proportion to his faith. I don't think the Greek actually has the word his. Let him use it in proportion to faith. And so there's lots of people go round and round about this, but let me tell you, in this scripture, there's some doctrines that we are to discuss. There's also doctrines to die for. I tend to think prophecy is more about speaking for God than about saying what's going to happen in the future. But you know what? I'm not going to take a bullet for that one. And guess what? We can disagree and still both love Jesus together. So wherever you fall on this one, let's talk about it more at another date. You know what I'm saying? But nevertheless, it's listed here, and so we do want to study it. The next thing it says is, if it's serving, let him serve. Well, serving is the ability to come alongside and assist others in practical ways. This kind of person's happy to be serving. Hey, we need some people to set up some tables. Boom, that sounds good to me. The word is related to the word for deacon, which we find in the New Testament, or to care for or act upon. In Acts 6, those who had the gift of servant were happy to help the widows with the food distribution. In Romans 16, there's a lady named Phoebe, and she's called the servant of the church. Another word for that is helps. Every believer is called to serve one another, but this one really finds joy in it. The next thing is, if it's teaching, let him teach. Well, teaching, you could say, is God's truth communicators. It's a special ability to explain God's truth more than point out flaws in the carpet kind of thing, if you know what I'm saying. But it's instructing and imparting spiritual knowledge. But the goal is not just get the facts across, but for people to take it in and go, oh, I guess I should change my life and live in this way. The next thing is if it's encouraging, let him encourage. That's to come alongside, to help out, to take spiritual truth, apply it to one's life, and pick their spirit up. You know, a word aptly spoken, Proverbs says, is like apples of gold and settings of silver. This encourager says, you can do it. This is what God's word says, how it applies. Keep on going. Priscilla and Aquila had this gift. So did Barnabas. In fact, his name means son of encouragement. And he came alongside Paul when Paul became a believer and the rest of the church was afraid of him. He also was there to pick up John Mark when Paul and John Mark weren't getting along. Well, the next thing is, gift number five mentioned here is giving. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. We're all to give. We're all to give generously. But this person takes special joy in it. And often it seems that God gives givers the special, unique ability to make money or find money or just, but especially to give. It's to be, and they find special delight in being able to figure out where they can take the money God has entrusted to them and give it to another. Or sometimes it's cars and other kind of things. In Acts 9, there was a lady named Dorcas, and it says, or also named Tabitha. And she was always doing good and helping the poor. What a great thing to be noted for. Sometimes folks with the gift of giving are wealthy, but not always. The key is not how much you give, but how you give, and the fact that God is using you as you give. Remember, it's for the common good. And next is leadership. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. That's also called administration sometimes in 1 Corinthians 12. It's not so much paperwork and secretarial stuff as getting folks to do the task that needs to be done. The picture is like a helmsman or one who steers a ship. They get everybody rowing in the same direction for a good spiritual purpose. It may be a small group. It may be having the group, a gift of leadership among preschoolers would be helpful too. You know, getting them to all go in the same direction. Wow, that's even more impressive than someone like in charge of a huge worldwide ministry, in my opinion. But Titus must have had this gift because Paul says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town. Evidently, Titus had some leadership gifts and Paul was encouraging him, use them for God's glory. The next thing is, if it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Mercy has to do with compassion or pity. It's the ability to come alongside those who have needs and pain and heartache and to care for them and speak words of truth. They're the ones that can weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn, that remember the prisoners. There was a teacher of the law once who asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? And he began to tell a story, of course, about the Good Samaritan. And he compared it to a couple others that didn't stop and help the man that was beaten by the side of the road. And Jesus asked, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. That was the Good Samaritan. He cared for the guy. He loved on him. He enabled him to heal and get better. Well, that's kind of a really quick summary. Maybe you have one of these. Prophecy, service, teaching, encouragement, giving, leadership, or mercy. But how do you discover your gifts? We don't have much time, but we'll jump in real quick. Well, one thing else I'd say, pray. Ask God to show you. You know, God gives gifts as he wants to, but I think it's probably okay to ask him for one. Lord, we're really needing this in our ministry, in our church. We need this and that. Lord, could you provide, whether it be me or somebody else? James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. If you're not sure and you know you're a believer in Christ, but you don't know what your gift is, ask God. I also encourage you to pursue godliness. You know, you may have a gift, but if you're not acting like Jesus, however you try to use your gift is not going to go over so well. So pursue him. Seek to become more like him and then practice it. If you think you've got a gift, try it out. Look for opportunities. Guess what? You don't have to commit to junior church for a decade. You can try it once every 2 months. You know, that's reasonable. And after 4 months, you tell Lorraine, I hate this. The kids are driving me nuts and they don't like me. You know, then you maybe know that's not your thing. That's okay. It's not a 60-hour a week commitment. Try it for 6 minutes. We'll deal with that. But as you try things, you'll learn, oh, this works. No, that doesn't. And think about passion. What floats your boat? What fires you up? What do you enjoy doing? You know, if you have the gift of mercy, maybe you are not the one to fix the furnace. That's okay. But when there's somebody hurting, you always tend to go towards them and comfort them, and people seek you out. Oh, well, that's a good thing, and God will use you in that way. And so think about your passion, but also there's a sense of proving. Sometimes when people have gifts and you can see it, they'll come alongside and they'll say, wow. When you teach, the light comes on. That's really cool. Or you notice needs and jump right in. Or you yell at the kids when they dirty their diapers might show you that maybe mercy's not your thing. You know, it's like, sorry, they can't help it. They're too little. But you don't necessarily have to prove you have the gift, but it should be seen. If you still don't know your gift, ask God. Join the Thursday 11 o'clock study. Get started serving somehow. You know, your gift may be more up front. It may be in the background. Who knows? It may be something that wasn't on any of these lists. I don't know. But if you don't use them, what's going to be the result? Well, our hostess might still be covered with whipped cream. The dishes might still be all over the floor. The tablecloth covered with goo. And there's no dessert. And we miss out on a big blessing. Let me encourage you. Seek the Lord and seek to use what he's given you for the common good. You'll have joy in doing so, and it and you will never regret it. Well, whatever your gift is, I hope that you'll heed Peter's exhortation in 1 Peter 4. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very word of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.